Matthew chapter 6, we're going to start, first of all, with verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then dropping down also to the verse here, 16 through 18. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ traveled with him for approximately 3 years during the days of his earthly ministry. And during that time, of course, they saw many amazing things. They heard some of the greatest teaching that could ever be heard on the earth as the Son of God, the Word of God made flesh, was teaching them personally. They also not only heard the finest teaching, they also saw some of the greatest miracles that could ever be performed. Even the fact that several people were actually raised from the dead as a result of the ministry of Jesus. I can think of at least three different ones that this happened to. And you know, this is amazing that the disciples got to see this, but the interesting thing was that when they came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they wanted to ask him to do something for them, they didn't come to him and say, Lord, teach us how to preach like you do. They did not come to him and say, Lord, teach us to be able to do miracles like you do. Now, there were times when the Lord even allowed the apostles to do miracles, but we do not read that they ever came asking Jesus for them to be taught how to do this. They didn't ask to be able to preach. They didn't ask to be able to do miracles, but they did come to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And this is an amazing thing because I believe they realized that the power of Jesus preaching and teaching and his miracles, for that matter, were all connected to this one thing, prayer. Because of the prayer life that Jesus had, this is why these incredible things happened. Now you say, well, wasn't Jesus the Son of God? Isn't he the Son of God? Yes, he is. But even though he is the Son of God, yet he is also true man. And as a human being, he needed to avail himself of the same power from the Heavenly Father that you and I are called upon to do as well. Jesus did this, of course, through prayer, that he might be able to fulfill the mission that God had given him to fulfill on the earth. I want to look at two different approaches to prayer, the one that is hinted at here by the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day, and then to look at how the Lord himself demonstrated and how he taught about prayer, some of the things that we want to look at today. Now, we know that the Pharisees were people that were hypocrites in their spiritual lives. The word hypocrite is an interesting word because it goes to the stage and to the theater. Hypocrites were people who, like many of the actors in Jesus' day, they put on masks as they played various characters on the stage. They wore a mask, and there was where the word hypocrite came from. A hypocrite is somebody who maybe speaks a certain way or claims to be a certain character, but actually they are wearing a mask. And that's where many people are too, because they're putting on a false front, a false face, if you will. And Jesus Christ mentioned on various occasions that they did this in several ways, including even their praying. They prayed and were involved also in the giving of alms, that was the helping of the poor. The Pharisees did some of that kind of thing, and they were always making sure that people knew about it too. They loved to see people watching when they were doing their charitable deeds. They liked to call attention to that. They also liked to call attention to their praying, and they had some very unusual prayers. You think about the one prayer that the Pharisee prayed alongside of the publican one day, and the publican, of course, was a tax collector. But here's the Pharisee as he prayed. He said, "Lord, I thank you that I am not like the rest of men, that I'm not like this publican over here, this tax collector. We know what they're like. They're a bunch of cheats, and they get money that they shouldn't get and all of that. I thank you, Lord, that I am not like that." Can you imagine that kind of a prayer happening? And yet that's exactly what they did. They were praying piously, not to God and his glory, but rather to glorify themselves. And then, of course, too, they were also involved in the practice of fasting. Some Christians like to do that even today. And certainly that is an optional thing for Christians to do if they want to do that, to engage in fasting. That can happen in a number of ways. Sometimes people will limit certain amounts of food that they eat for a while that they might be able to devote themselves to prayer. Sometimes people will just allow certain times of the day that they designate for themselves for that exact purpose, to be able to come together and pray in a more extended manner. But all of these things that they were doing, their almsgiving, their public prayers, their fasting, when they fasted, they made their faces look weary and worn out so people would say, "Why? You know, look at that face. I mean, what is going on with these people?" "Oh, they're in deep prayer these days, and that's why they look the way they do." Well, what a horrible thing to do. And of course, they did this always publicly. They did it in the synagogues. They did it on the street corners. Can you imagine being out on the street corner trying to look like some poor, struggling Christian who is so deep in prayer that you can hardly carry on from day to day? And of course, the purpose of all of this was, as Jesus said here, to be seen of men. That is the praise of men. That's one of the mistakes that people make about prayer. Sometimes people are more concerned about pleasing men than they are about pleasing God. But there's another mistake that some people make too, and that is they are afraid or embarrassed about matters of prayer because they are motivated by the fear of man. The Bible says that the fear of man worketh a snare. It's like a trap that people get caught in. And so they are... Both of those things are wrong for believers. We shouldn't be controlled by the fear of man. We shouldn't be controlled by seeking man's praise. We want to praise God and honor him. Now, by contrast, how did Jesus show us about prayer? Well, you notice, first of all, he supposed that if you were his follower, that you would be a man or a woman of prayer. Notice in verse 5, 6, and 7, this assumption. Verse 5, "And when you pray." Look at verse 6. "And when you pray." Verse 7, "And when you pray." 3 verses in a row, 3 times, Jesus is assuming the fact that his disciples are going to be regularly engaging in times of prayer. Prayer is not an optional extra in the Christian life. Prayer is a regular duty and a regular activity that Christians are going to be seeking to follow. Notice, too, that though prayers can be public, there was nothing wrong with the fact that the Pharisees had times of public prayer. The thing is that they turned them into a show rather than into a real time of worship. And Jesus certainly was not opposed to public praying, but nonetheless, he also says that there are times when we need to simply get alone by ourselves in a singular fashion, and we need to come to that quiet time, that secluded place, and we need to pray and pray very, very seriously. You know, it was Dr. Warren Wiersbe in one of his messages years ago that talked about the fact that Back in the days when he was involved with the Youth for Christ organization, they used to go around in different places, and they'd have these big Youth for Christ conferences. And while they were doing this, some of the leaders would get together and pray. And yet he said he noticed something that with no intent at putting these people down, he did notice the fact that many times when people came together for public prayer, he said it's like everybody has one good prayer that they can pray. And Wiersbe said, if you want to really get serious about prayer, get rid of that one good prayer. He said, everybody's got one, but get rid of that one and then get down to some serious praying. And I think that's a very interesting point that he makes. You notice, too, that when we pray in this fashion, when we go privately to God, seriously to God, this is something that God has promised to do what? He's promised that though he sees in secret, he will reward us. Did you notice that this is talked about in the scriptures here that we read? You notice down at the end of the 18th verse, we see one of the times that he mentions this. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Isn't that wonderful? Here's an activity that Christians can be engaged in for which they are specifically declared to be those who will receive divine rewards. How many of you are in favor of divine rewards? I want God to reward me or bless me, and I imagine you do too. Well, God says one of the ways that you do this is by gathering and having those private times in prayer, because the Father will see it, he'll notice it, and he will reward you. Something to take rather seriously, isn't it? I'd like to spend the rest of our time today, though, talking about some of the other things that we know about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he prayed. Remember, there was something about Jesus' prayer life that was so amazing that the disciples, when they saw it, decided that they had to talk to him about this because they wanted to have what he had. They wanted to know how to do this same thing in the way that they did. The one gospel in the New Testament that more than any other book tells you about the prayer life of Jesus is the gospel according to Luke. And I have listed here 11 different places in the gospel of Luke that you read about Jesus and his prayer life, the times when Jesus prayed. Let's just touch on them very quickly today. Number one, Jesus prayed at the time of his baptism, at the start of his ministry. You remember what happened? Jesus went down, and there he met with John the Baptist, and after he met with them, he instructed John to baptize him in order to fulfill all righteousness. And so the baptism takes place. The next thing that happens, there's a voice that comes from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And what is the thing that happens then? We find that Jesus was praying when this happens. And so we realize that this is the start of his ministry. This is like the beginning of his ordination into ministry. All these years up until this time, until about the age when he was 30 years old, he had been doing what? He had been learning many things, no doubt, but he had been working as a carpenter too. And he had been helping probably to meet the needs of his mother and the family. We don't know how long the man Joseph lived. And so it's very possible that Jesus was very much involved in helping his family get by in the early days. But once it was time for his ministry to start, he was anointed with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and he was praying. And those two things always, always, always go together. We saw that mentioned again this morning in the songs that we were singing, and Linda talked about that too. The coming of the Holy Spirit in power in a believer's life and the subject of prayer are very much interrelated. Think about Pentecost for just a moment, when God poured out the Spirit, when he first of all told them they were to go to Jerusalem and to Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth, that their mission was to go all over the world, but only after they had been given the Holy Spirit and power. When did that occur? Well, it occurred after they had spent 10 days in the upper room in prayer to God. And then these two things, it's like they come together, the prayers of God's people and the power of the Holy Spirit of God resting on them, and they receive the spiritual might that they needed. Jesus had the same thing here in his earthly ministry. Jesus also prayed frequently and privately. The scriptures tell us that Jesus often went away from the disciples. It's not that he couldn't stand them or he got upset with them, but he often would go to a quiet place privately, and he would talk to his heavenly Father and share with him the things that were on his heart. He was asking for God to help him and bless him as he would carry on the divine mission that his Father had sent him to fulfill. You notice too that according to Luke's gospel, Jesus prayed at another very important time. Just think, Jesus knows he's going to go to the cross. He knows that he's going to die. He's going to rise again after 40 days. He's going to ascend back into heaven. And knowing this, that he is going to be leaving his disciples behind, it's very important that the people he takes on to be his special disciples, his apostles, if you will, that they be the right kind of people that can continue the work that he has started here on earth. He needs somebody who will fulfill the task. The very fact that you and I know the Christian gospel today is because the men that were chosen as a result of Jesus' prayers, they were the ones who helped to spread the gospel, and it has gone all across the length and breadth of the earth. All of that was dependent on what? That Jesus have the right men for the job. And Jesus spent what? An entire night praying that the 12 that he would choose were the right people, the ones to carry on the task. And somebody said, well, why did he choose 12? I suspect that what he is telling us through this is just as there were 12 heads of the Jewish family in the Old Testament, the 12 tribes of Israel, so there would now be 12 men who would be heads of the New Testament church. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And so it's very important that the 12 men that he chose, that they be the right ones. And to determine that, he prayed, even though, he, of course, he knows all of us. He knows what's going on in our hearts, and yet Jesus still saw the need for prayer. Number four, Jesus prayed for those who cursed and spitefully used him. People didn't treat Jesus very well when he was here on earth. Some people did, but many times they treated him well only as long as they needed something. And once he did something for them, whether it was heal their body or raise one of their loved ones from the dead or provide food for hungry people or whatever, as soon as they had received his blessing, they were gone. They conveniently forgot about the things that he had done for them. But Jesus prayed for those who cursed him and who spitefully used him, even said evil things against him. Number five tells us too that Jesus also prayed to gain courage to go to the cross. You know, you might think, well, Jesus, with all of his power and with all of his knowledge, knowing that the cross wasn't going to be the end of the story, as painful and as terrible as the cross was, certainly he knew about the resurrection also. He knew that it was going to be just a matter of time, 3 days later, and he would rise from the dead, and eventually he would be taken back to his Father in heaven again. He knew all of that. So how much courage would this take? Well, if you know anything, of course, and I think many of you do, about the horrors of crucifixion and what it involved, the painful experience that this was, Jesus realized that this was going to be a great challenge. He even asked, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, whatever you want, Lord, that will be all right with me. Where did he gain that courage and strength? The Bible says that he gained his courage to go to the cross through prayer. Jesus also taught his disciples how to pray. And the rest of our series is going to be looking at just maybe that one topic here. The different ways that Jesus himself personally, as well as his disciples, taught all of us how to be prayers successfully for him. Number seven, Jesus taught his disciples to pray continually without losing heart. I think that's a very interesting one too, because, you know, we all have times when we wonder to ourselves, you know, does it really pay to serve the Lord? Is it really worth it to follow after Jesus Christ? Is it worth it to have these times of prayer? You notice that Jesus even taught them about this subject too. Chapter 18, verse 1, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Don't give up. When a job is once begun, never quit until it's done. That was never more true than it came to the subject of prayer. You notice too that Jesus also taught his disciples to pray so as to avoid deception about his return. You know, there are many folks out there who are teaching all kinds of incredible things about the Lord's return. In a very real sense, we do not know the exact day or hour when Jesus is going to come again. But you notice one thing. He, in chapter 21 of Luke, verse 34, he says, "Watch yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And that day come, that is the day of his return, come upon you suddenly like a trap." You know, can you imagine this? Here are the disciples. Here are the people that are following with Jesus. Here are the people that are going to be handpicked to be the ones to carry on the Christian message to the world. And yet, he's fully mindful of the fact that they would face temptations, even things as wild as drunkenness or things like this. He had to warn them, look, the day of the Lord is coming. Don't lose heart. Don't fall into the world's ways. Get rid of all of that stuff. And walk like the children of God that you really are. And you notice down in verse 36 there, he says, "But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place, and to stand before the Son of Man." Wow, just think, one day you're going to stand before the Son of Man, and so am I. We're going to stand before him, and each man will be judged according to what he has done. It's not our works that are going to save us. Our works are simply going to determine what reward God will give us in the future days. But how great it is to know we will stand before him. We don't want to be those who will stand before him ashamed, having forsaken the high calling that God has called us to. But we want to be those who are faithful to that high calling to the very end. You notice verse number 9 here, Jesus taught his disciples to pray during spiritual warfare and for stable faith. This is something, too, of course, that is very difficult. Sometimes our faith is weak. Our faith is not as strong as it should be. And what does Jesus say? "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Isn't that interesting? Jesus was praying for Simon's faith, but even though he was going to pray for his faith, he knew that for a time Simon was going to fall. He knew that he was going to turn away temporarily from the Lord. And yet, Jesus said, "When you have returned," he knew that would happen because he knew Simon's heart. He knew that Simon was a true believer. Real believers in Christ, even if they fall into sin, and even if they turn from walking with the Lord for a while, real Christians cannot continue in that kind of a life for any length of time because God is in them, and he that begins a good work in them is going to see it through to the end. Once saved, always saved. He knew that even in the fall that Simon would have, that he would return again. And here we see Jesus praying for his faith and for his future usefulness in the kingdom of God. Notice too, Jesus taught that believers should pray so that the Father, so that they would not enter into temptation. This was something that he had to warn them about even while they were, on the mountain with him. They were confident that they were going to be able to, get through this whole thing, and yet in the Garden of Gethsemane, as they were thinking about the, events that were about to take place there near the Mount of Olives there, they were doing what? They were to be praying because there would be the temptation to turn away from God. Temptations are real. If temptations were not real, we wouldn't have anything to fear. we wouldn't have to be alarmed by them. But temptations are very real, and they're real for Christians, no matter how dedicated they may be. You notice, too, that Jesus also prayed to submit to the will of God. Luke chapter 22, verses 41 and 42. Look at these verses here. He withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That ought to be the desire of every Christian. Not my will, but yours be done. It's not what I want. It's what you want. It's not my program. It's your program. It's not my plans that matter. It's your plans. You have the perfect plan. I am here not to have you glorify me. I am here to glorify you and to be used by you. And Jesus Christ showed, even in this horrible moment, anticipating the cross, that he was praying that the will of God would be accomplished completely in his life. And you know what? Aren't you glad that it was? Aren't you glad that he prayed that prayer and that he saw it through to the very end? Because Jesus' prayers helped him to finish the Father's will, it also enabled him to finish the Father's mission. And because he finished the Father's mission, we have available to us the so great salvation. Nothing that the world could ever give us, yet God the Father has given us through the sacrifice of his Son. A Son who accomplished the will of God and accomplished the mission, but he helped all of that through the prayers that he offered. If Jesus Christ needed to pray like that, what about you and me? No wonder the disciples, as they saw his life and they saw the power of that life, they realized and they said, Lord, teach us also how to pray. Let's pray to God now. Our Father, we thank you today that we can look into your word once again, that your word speaks to us clearly. And we just ask, Lord, that we will take it seriously and believe what it proclaims, and let it be the guide for our life, that we might follow in accordance with that will, according to the things that you have shown us and that you have taught us, both personally and through your inspired apostles as well. Lord, help us to be people dedicated to prayer in all that we do. And we pray this now in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.